This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is teaching through the book of Colossians. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
When we are saved, we begin to live the Christian life. And there are numerous views as to how we are to live. And some suggest that the key to living the Christian life is surrender. You become a Christian when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you begin to live the Christian life when you submit your life completely to the Lord. Some describe this as coming to the point in your life where you let go and let God. And once you surrender completely to the Lord, then He directs your life. This is one view. It's described historically as the higher life movement, the second blessing, even the Keswick movement. Another view of the Christian life is living for the Lord out of gratitude for all that He has done for you. He saved you, so you show your thankfulness by living for Him. You take the Bible, you find the commands, and you work to obey them. And then some add their own rules of behavior derived from the principles of Scripture to the list of the things that are to be obeyed. And this can be described as sort of the Christian endeavor view of the Christian life. I think there are elements of both of these views that are true. But when you come to Scripture, the Christian life should draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is that we surrender to Christ as Lord every day and many times a day. And we obey the biblical commands because it is our responsibility before the Lord. But the Christian life is lived in light of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is firmly founded on our union with Christ, a spiritual connection that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved us from sin and death, but He did so in a way that we are forever joined to Him. We are forever in connection to Him. And I know this sounds foreign to us when you think about it, because it's a spiritual union. It's not anything we sense. It's not anything we feel. It is a truth that we find in Scripture, and it is a spiritual truth that is absolutely true. So we can say that we died when He died, and we live when He arose from the dead. And we ascended into heaven when He ascended. And we are seated on the throne when He was seated on the throne. Our life is not just lived by surrendering to Him or obeying His commands. Both of these truths are important in our relationship to the Lord. But we live the Christian life because we are in union with Christ. We walk in the victory of Christ. Now, God could immediately justify us, sanctify us, and glorify us the moment we are saved. And we would be then immediately translated into the presence of the Lord. And I sort of think that would be a better plan. I like that idea. It'd be wonderful to be saved and then sanctified and glorified and in the presence of the Lord, and to live in the fullness of joy in His presence. But instead, the Lord leaves us in this sinful world to live for Him. And we look at this and we say, well, I don't think that's possible. That can't happen. If you save us and then leave us in the world, we're going to end up living like the world. We'll get drawn back in. The Christian life is impossible. But the Lord wants us to see the impossible, and he wants us to see the miracle of what Christ does for us. Christ for us, Christ in us, and we in him. He wants us to see the wonder of God's grace in our lives. Day to day, as we live for him. And he wants us to glorify Christ for the ability to do what we truly are powerless to do. In a very real sense, your presence here today is a miracle. It's a miracle of God's grace. You shouldn't be here. We should just be people living in the world, living like the world, and just living our lives away. But the fact that you're here, and the fact that you have, if you have, given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've trusted in him, the fact that you've been saved by grace, and the fact that you are here because of your desire to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, that is amazing. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And the fact that this past week you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a miracle. And sometimes we take the Christian life for granted and we say, well, no, that's just me. I'm just became a Christian, and when I became a Christian, I sort of became a really nice guy. And so I'm just a nice guy. And we say, well, it's nice to know that we're nice guys, but that's not it. It's the wonder of Christ in us. And we should be amazed at that all the time. We should be amazed at the fact that we can obey the Lord Jesus Christ, that we desire to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're empowered to obey him. It's a miracle. It's amazing. And the reason the Lord leaves us here is to show us that he can take us and sanctify us in a sinful world. As I said, he could do it all at once if he wanted to, but he says, no, I want you to see this in a day-by-day way. We say, well, Lord, you need to do a greater work in me, and you need to do it faster, and you need to do... We have a lot of ideas that we would like to give to the Lord, but the Lord says, I want you to see this. I want you to see the sufficiency of Christ. I want you to see the power of God. I want you to see my grace and mercy that you saw at the cross, but I want you to see it every day. So we should be keen observers of Christ. And in the Christian life, in a very real sense, is God saying to us, I don't want you to see progress in your life except with Christ, in Christ. I want you to have victory in this life, but not on your own, only in connection with Christ. That's great truth. And it's truth that we find in Scripture. And turn to Colossians chapter 3, because you see it here in this passage. And again, we're reminded that the Apostle Paul is writing to a church that he's never visited. But he's heard that there are some problems, and he's heard that there are some difficulties. And so he writes to address these difficulties. And what really has happened is you have a group of individuals that have come together as Christians, and then there's some false teachers who have come in. And these false teachers have said, well, we know how you should live the Christian life. We know the kinds of things that you need to be doing. And you get sort of insight into this when you look at verses, chapter 2 and verses 21, where they come along and they say, well, there's certain foods that you're to eat and certain foods that you're not to eat and certain festivals that you're to observe and certain things that you do. If you're a Christian, you need to do these. And some of these may have been connection with the Old Testament law. And some of the festivals may have been indeed holy festivals unto the Lord. So he says, since you died with Christ to the basic principle of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern the things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. these things indeed have appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion and false humility and the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So you can do all of these things. And you can observe these observances and have others that you observe as well. But what you need to know is that there's a spiritual battle that is taking place in this world. There's a spiritual battle that's taking place for your soul in this world. And whether you eat something or don't eat something, or whether you go to this festival or don't go to this festival, whether you do this or that, is not what is meaningful in the battle for your spiritual life. It may make you feel good, may make you look good, it has the appearance of wisdom, but it's powerless. So what he does in this chapter then is he goes on to say, well what is powerful? How do you live the Christian life? And it's a combination of being drawn to the, as we said, the fact of what is true for you in Christ, and then the function of then what you do. And this fact is stated in the grammar, is stated as a factual event that has happened. This is true. You have died with Christ, and your sins are forgiven in Christ. You have been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. This is the reality of the truth that has happened. This is the spiritual reality that is the power by which he then gives a series of commands. You are to do this. And a lot of times when people think of Christianity, they think of the commands. Christians don't do certain things and Christians do other things. And you have a series of commands that we as Christians obey. And if you just grab the commands and say, I'm going to go and pick up all the commands and I'm going to go and do these things, you will fail. Because you are not empowered to do these things until you understand, and there's a very strong sense of understand, but until you know the union that you have in Christ. This is very important. And this is, as I've said before, this is not the power of positive thinking. If this is not true, then it's not powerful. If this has not taken place, and if this is not empowered by God, then all the commands in the world that he gives will fall down and fail on. But this is a truth that the Lord really wants us to be mindful of as we live for him. So that's why he says in this passage, in the opening verses, if you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on the things above. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. So that's the big picture. You're with Christ. Know this truth. It's wonderful to think of Jesus Christ upon the cross, and it's also wonderful to think that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, there was a transaction where God the Father mentioned your name to Jesus Christ on the cross. And if the name was not mentioned, your sins were certainly presented to Jesus Christ on the cross, every single one of your sins. And Jesus Christ died in your place for your sins in such a way that you're so joined to Jesus Christ that it can be said, when he died, you died. So the payment is made for your sins. And Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and you are raised from the dead. You're joined to Jesus Christ, and your salvation is joined to Christ, but your spiritual life is joined to Christ. So he is saying to the Judaizers, don't be now just turning and looking and say, well, Christ is my Savior. Now I need to go off and live the Christian life. What am I supposed to do? Well, observe this festival, eat these foods, do these things, keep these commands, do this, and you'll be fine. And Paul says, no, we're drawn to Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we need to understand, as we are drawn to the Jesus Christ, our own nature. And it is very significant that you understand this, because when you look at the commands of Scripture, they address your nature. Because as a Christian, you have a new nature. But the Scriptures say that the old nature still remains with you. It was defeated by Jesus Christ at the cross. It will one day be removed from you when you are glorified, when Jesus Christ returns. But until that time, we are new. If you ask me, how would I describe a Christian? I would say, we have a new nature. We are new in Jesus Christ. And then I would put a little but. The old nature remains. And that old nature is very powerful. And it can have a powerful influence in your life. In fact, it's more powerful, say this very carefully, but it is more powerful than your new nature. You say, well, I thought you said it was defeated. I said, it is defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. But it has a very powerful presence in your life. It is not more powerful than your new nature, fortified by the Holy Spirit, fortified by your dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why your dependence upon Christ is so significant. Because if you say, well, I'm just a Christian, I'm a new Christian, I'm a new creature, I'm going to go off and live the Christian life, that's when we fall down on our faces and we fail. And we fail all the time. You know, the world rejoices when they see Christians fail. They say, well, you know, you're not so special. We fail. You know, the world is used to failure. And they say, we do this, and you call yourself a Christian, and you still sin. What's the deal with that? I thought you were a Christian. You say, well, I am a Christian. But I also know that that old nature is very powerful. That's why I've said to you many times, you can have a wonderful time in the Word, and you can read the Word of God, and you can be blessed as if you're reading the Word and in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can close your Bible and walk away, and 15 minutes later, you can be as sinful can be. And you look at it and you say, now how did that happen? How did I go from the very presence of God, you know, as if I can, you're just standing in the presence of God, as if you feel like, you know, the light shines down in your Bible and it's glowing and you're reading the Bible and it's like, you know, I'm in the presence of God and this is like, you know, you don't want to shut your Bible, but finally you do and it's like, whoa, wow. And you have a time of prayer and it's like standing in God's presence and you get up and somebody walks out and then all of a sudden you're in a big argument. Say, how did that happen? So I'll tell you how it happens. And we are new, and we stand in the presence of God. We can have wonderful times in the Word. We can also have dreary times in the Word. But we can have wonderful times in the Word where we're in the very presence of God and walk out and feed our sinful flesh. And our sinful flesh is only too happy to say, hey, do it this way. We go, okay, I'll go that way. So the Christian life, you need to understand your nature. And that sinful flesh will always be there. As long as you're in this life. I don't care if you know, sometimes you walk with the Lord, and you may walk with the Lord for 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You think at the end of 50 years of walking with the Lord, that old nature would be just about virtually gone and everything. It's not gone. It's still there. It's still ready to rise up and command your life. You want to hear the Apostle Paul talk about that. That's why you read Romans chapter 7. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I mean, he says, you know, I desire to do the things of God. In my heart, I have a desire to live for the Lord, and I find myself doing the very thing that I hate. How do I get out of this? And then you continue to read in Romans chapter 8, and it talks about, thanks be to God, and you have this Holy Spirit who is indwelling us and the help and the enablement that we have from Him. But it's very important to understand that, and that's why when you come to the Word of God, you'll always find as you see the directions of the Word, it'll say, put this off, speaking of the old nature, and put this on. Don't do this, do this. And it's very important to see that because you must do both. Sometimes you say, well, I'm wrestling with some sin. So I'm just not going to do that sin anymore. And that's a great thing. But it's half of the thing. Because most of the time when it says, don't do this, the scriptures say, do this. And there is a put off and a put on. And sometimes we get so fed up with sin that we say, well, I'm just going to put off. I'm not doing that. And we don't put on what is to be put in its place. And the Christian life says you're going to deal with the old nature and the new nature, and you have to address both in living the Christian life, which is why this passage that we're looking at deals with this subject. But notice the reading of Scripture. Therefore, it says, put to death your members, verse 5, Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And then if you read this passage, and we'll, by God's grace, we'll get to this statement, but that's half of it. He continues in verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's the old nature. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. He goes on to speak about the putting on. So he talks about in verse 12, the things that we put on. And the put off and put on is in a language that is like the picture of, it's very graphic language, but it's like the picture of taking off a coat. You take something off, and then you put on a new coat, and you put this on. You say, okay, I've taken this off, and I put this on. It's that practical. It's that, you know, very graphic, visual, the kind of thing you can sort of reach out and touch when you read it. And just as you take off your coat, there are certain sins that you take off. And you say, well, when I take off my coat, I have to do it a particular way. I have to actually do something. Well, this is actually doing something as well. But you remember, when you go about this practical part of the Christian life, you remember, and this passage will lead you to back to that remembrance, we can only do this because of Christ. So I say we get all caught up in the methodology of living the Christian life, and we sometimes forget the spiritual reality of how we can do this and why we can do this. Notice the text. It says, put to death your members. This is a command that you are given. Put to death the members which are on the earth. There's several things to note about this statement. Sometimes this statement this command is given in the present tense, because you are to keep on doing this. This is the Christian life, the continual battle that you have with your old nature. So it's very important to state this, and in some other passages in the Bible, it's stated as a present command. But here it's stated in the past tense as a command that is to be fully accomplished. So you can think of this in a present tense. You can also think of it in an absolute sense. And sort of speaking of it here in this sense, it says, it's like saying, make sure this happens. And it's important to see this, because you might say, well, I believed in Jesus. I'm united with him. When he died, I died. When he's raised, I'm raised. And so it's all done. So I'm just going to go off and live the Christian life. And then I find myself sinning. I go, well, how did that happen? Maybe I didn't confess my sins to the Lord the right way, so I get down on my knees and say, Lord, I'm really sorry for my sins. I really want to live for you. I'm really joined to Christ. It's all true. And the Lord says, all of that is true. But as you live your life in dependence upon Jesus Christ and all that is true, there are actions that you must take. There are things that you must do as you would take off a coat and put on another coat. You say, well, I thought Jesus Christ took off the coat and put on the coat for me. I said, he did. And you'd never be able to do it if he hadn't accomplished that for you. But in light of that great truth and in light of what Christ has done for you, there's a practical application. There's a function that you have in light of the cross of Christ, in light of the resurrection of Christ, in light of your union in those events. It's very practical. And so he says, put to death. You say, well, how do you put to death? And when you look at this statement, these words are used in other instances in a medical sense, in speaking of a part of a body that has atrophied and died. And it is to be removed from you because it has died. And the picture of us as Christians is there are certain parts of us, the old nature, that has been crucified with Christ, and it is dead. And it is a part of us that is to be removed. And we look at that and we say, well, Lord, I'd just rather that you remove it. You do this. And the Lord says, no, I've done this at the cross, but I want you to see this. It's an action that you are to take. And make sure this happens. So it's like, you say to the Lord, you want me to do this? You want me to do what you've already done? Yeah, he says, think of it as if there's a part of you that has died and needs to be put away, cut off, taken off like an old coat and set aside. You say, well, okay, well, how do you put to death your members? And when it speaks of the members, it's speaking of your, it looks at sort of the parts of your body, like your eyes and your ears and your mouth and your hands and your feet and the members that used to walk in a particular pathway of sin, and now these members are to be removed. So it's not speaking of the physically cutting off the parts of your body. It's talking about the cutting off of the parts of your sinful self that have died. And again, you could never do this. A non-Christian can see sinful things in their life. They can see things in their life that they don't like. And they say, well, I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to have victory over that. And my response to that is, it can't be done apart from the grace of God. It's only what Christ has done that enables us to walk in his victory and to cut these things off and move them and set them aside. And the Lord says, I want you to see this in a very practical way. And furthermore, this putting to death is when it speaks of this in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 11, it talks about, in verses 1 through 10, it talks about all the things that Christ has done for you. And then in verse 11, it says, charge that to your account. And I always look at that passage and I go, charge that to my account. I mean, that's like an imputation. It's like saying, okay. You almost don't know what to do. It's like you go, okay, there's something. It's like, how do I charge this to my account? But what this involves is saying, I see that's what Christ did. Christ died for me, and I died in him. And he wants me to charge that to my account every day, to think about that, to impute that truth to my heart. So a way of charging that to your account is to say, well, I'm struggling with this particular sin. Say, okay. But as I struggle with this particular sin, to charge this to my account is to say, Christ defeated that sin. In my own heart, to say, Christ has defeated that sin. And I am no longer under that master. That used to master my life. Now I'm no longer under that master. Christ has set me free. Now, in view of that truth, I'm going to take off that sinful behavior. And you say, well, but that's all just saying something in your mind. It's all thinking some truth. I say, yes, that's exactly right. It's thinking some truth. It's bringing Christ into your mind and into this whole reality of what he has done. If it was just thinking a happy thought, it wouldn't help you at all. Happy thoughts are not powerful. Thinking about reality is powerful. And thinking of the reality of what Christ has done is powerful. In fact, that's where you get the power to live the Christian life. So there's a sense in which you wake up every morning, you should get out of bed and say, sin has no longer power over me because I'm in Jesus Christ. And I'm no longer under the master of sin and death, but I'm under the master of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's to impute it to your heart? Yeah, it's to charge it to your account. It's living your life daily, moment by moment, in view of who Christ is and what he has done. And that's a wonderful realization, and Christ says, I want you to do that. That's how you put your members to death. It'd be a very wonderful thing if we could actually take off our members like a coat, but we can't. This is a spiritual truth, so we address it spiritually. And we address it in Christ, and we address it by faith in Christ, and we address it by trusting him. But again, it's very practical in the way in which we approach that. That's why if you're struggling with sin, perhaps your struggling and failing is based upon the fact that you're struggling and failing in your own strength. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I say, well, you can still walk in your own strength as a Christian. And Christ says, that's not how you live the life. You live the Christian life by drawing your strength and power from me and the things that I have done. And then you engage in this putting off behavior. So it says, put to death your members which are on the earth. And then he mentions these very strong sins. We would say these are very serious sins. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness or and greed. And then it says this greed is idolatry. Now, I want you to know something. That if you go back and says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle all things which perish with the using, that's not going to help you in this battle. And you can look at these sins, and the first sin that is mentioned is, and these are all related to sexual immorality, but the first sin is immorality. Sexual immorality, this was used often with reference to temple prostitution, but it's a word that relates to that. It's also a word that we get our understanding and our word pornography. If you see this word, it's the word porne. And we get the word pornography from that. And if you look at the Church of Jesus Christ, if you look at our world today, we are corrupted by pornography. You say, well, that's a very real struggle. And I said, yes, it's a struggle. It's probably a struggle for some of you here. You say, well, how do you know that? I said, I don't know that. I just know the flesh. And it's a very real problem in our world today. And the availability of pornography and the acceptability of pornography is a very real problem. And it is destructive, and it will destroy you. It says you put this off. And I spend time with a lot of, it seems like, young men who come and say to me, I have a problem. I need to talk to you. I've told you this before. And I usually know what's coming.
Because they say, you know, I'm struggling with this pornography. And it's destroying my life. And I need to get away from it. And so I say, I'm not doing this anymore. I go for a month. I go for 2 months. I go for 3 months. And then I find myself doing this again. I need to get out of this. I need to get away from it. And I know they want me to have some word or something to say that will just touch them and, you know, na 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 na, and they walk away and they're healed. It's like, it's always disappointing to talk to me in that regard because I don't have that. I don't have a little bottle full of pills. I say, well, here, here's your bottle. You take one of these a day and, you know, for a month, you'll be fine. It's all gone. But usually what I find is that we tend to fight these battles in our flesh, in our own strength. And we say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I mentioned the various things that people try. You know, I used to, when I was in college, they talked about, you know, aversion therapy. And you take a rubber band, and you, every time you think about doing something, you take a rubber band and pew, it hurts your arm, and you, whoa, you know, and all I tell you about that is pretty soon, you know, when you start doing that kind of therapy, you know, what you do is you go, instead of going like this, you cheat, it doesn't work. It's all these ideas that we have of how am I going to deal with all this sinfulness in my life? And the answer is, as a Christian, you deal with it by coming and deriving your strength and power from Christ, and then you come with a knowledge of who He is and what He's done and how He gives you the victory. And Christ says, you're not going to get out until you get out with Me holding your hand, with Me guiding you out, with Me empowering your life. Then I will get you out of these sinful situations. But this is one of them. Then He mentions impurity. And this is impurity in the sense of impure sexual immorality. Taking sexual immorality out of its pure stage and putting it into a dirty phase. Passion, the third thing, is a strong feeling of emotion that's really uncontrolled and will not rest until it is satisfied. It's being driven by our passions. Evil desires is an intense desire for something that is morally bad, something that is forbidden. See, I've got to have it. And then it's interesting, this greed is mentioned. It's like, it's almost like you think, well, he didn't have any more things to say about human sexuality, so he throws in greed. But greed is just an excessive desire to have more. It's ruthless. It cannot be satisfied. So you want to know what you're going to battle in the Christian life? It's not, you know, whether you eat a certain food and don't eat a certain food. It's not whether you observe a festival or don't observe a festival. It's going to be a battle with very real moral truths. And you're going to have to address these things. And I run into individuals who say, you know, I struggle with sin and I became a Christian. And I thought, just by becoming a Christian, I'd be all out of that stuff. And you become a Christian, and then all that stuff wants to come back. Why? Because that's part of your old nature. It's going to be there. And there it is. And you go, well, how do I deal with this? I thought I'd be done with this when I became a Christian, and all that stuff goes away, and then I just love Jesus. I say, well, I hope you do love Jesus. But when you love Jesus, you're going to fight this battle with these things. This is the normative battle of the Christian life. You live here in this world. In the new heavens and new earth, you're not going to battle with any of this. Glory be to God. But you're not in the new heavens and new earth right now. You're right here. And as you live right here, you're going to have very real, practical, down and dirty fights with morality. That's a part of the Christian life. You say, well, if I can just submit my life to the Lord, I'm not going to have any of these struggles again. You can submit your life to the Lord. I hope you do. I hope you do every day. I hope you do every minute of every day. I hope you renew that every day, every minute. But that's not going to take away the battles with the flesh. You say, well, I'm going to keep all the rules. You can keep all the rules, but you won't be able to battle these rules until you have the victory in Christ. So it's very, very practical, and it's very strong in this passage. Let me move quickly through the text, because I want to get through this. But he mentioned these, he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. The best translation is coming, because that's how it's stated. It's talking about something that is a present coming reality. It is to be. And this is the wrath of God. Because of these things, the wrath of God. You say, well, I'm a Christian, and now I'm behaving in a manner with things that the wrath of God is coming upon? He said, yeah, that's exactly what this says. It's coming upon, not you though, the sons of disobedience. It's coming. It's coming upon those, the wrath of God. It means His stored up wrath, His held back wrath. Sometimes this wrath is released in terms of the judgment of God that is ongoing. But here it's a picture of the wrath that is stored up. He's waiting. He's going to pour out His wrath and judgment. This world is destined for judgment. In some ways, we're under judgment already, but it's destined for judgment. And all the ways that we have disobeyed God will be judged before Him. And then he says in verse 7, in which you also once walked. That's stated in the past tense, which talks about the totality of your past life. You once, this was your life at one time. In which you lived in them, and that lived is in the present tense, which means this was your life in which it was the continual behavior of that life. But now you must put off these. And here we have another list. You say, well, this list is less significant than the previous list. You say, well, maybe this is the respectable sins list. Whatever that means. Jerry Bridges likes to use that in his terms. He talks about the sins. We usually list the big sins and the respectable sins. We're like, well, they're okay. But these are not okay. But now you must put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. This used to be, you know, I look at that statement, I look at anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, that sounds like TV. We're entertained by this. You watch the stuff you watch on TV and we're entertained by immorality. I mean, you can say what you want, but that's what we watch. You look and say, why am I entertained by immorality? And the answer is because when you're entertained by it, it becomes more and more acceptable to you. And the world has an agenda, and we play into that agenda, but we need to be very careful because the Scripture says to put these off. And this putting off list is a list in which it talks about the anger of God, and it's the same word that's used of God's wrath that is coming upon the earth. But you're not designed to handle anger. Intense anger which does not subside. This is the kind of anger that the holy anger that God can have, but as one who's made in the image of God, you're not made to hold that. Wrath. This is the explosive kind of anger that quickly subsides. It burns quickly and subsides very in a short duration of time. Malice is perverting moral principles to do evil to others. Slander is abusive words spoken falsely to destroy a reputation of someone else. An abusive speech from your mouth is filthy language and obscene talk. You say, well, which list would I rather be involved in? The list in chapter 8 or the list in chapter 5? And we'd all say, well, I guess I'd rather be involved in 8 because these are kind of the lesser kinds of sins. But these are the sins of the heart. These are the sins that are inside of us that play their way right out of our mouth. They come out of us. And when you think of the life and you're struggling with issues in your life, you need to look at the totality of your life. Because this old nature is really present with us. And this is something that the Lord says, I want you to see how that Christ enables you to put these things off. And it's a battle. I don't want to say to you that this passage is easy. It's easier to preach on this passage than it is to live this passage. Because the text is very simple and the text is very clear. But the living of this is a struggle by God's grace. You say it's a struggle for us. Yeah, it was a struggle for Christ upon the cross. It was a struggle in all that Christ did. And He accomplished the victory. Now walk in that victory. But always face the walking in that victory in light of Christ. Christ should be on our lips daily. Christ should be in our mind daily. The cross of Christ should be before us always. Because that's the means by which we engage in this battle that we're going to fight in this world. For the great sins, for the little sins, which are all sins before God. But the way you have victory is through Jesus Christ. And He says, I want you to see this. If you're struggling with sin in your life or some particular sin, and I know everybody is different, but if you're struggling with some particular sin in your life, take courage in the Word of God and in Christ. And come before Him and ask Him for the victory that only He can give you. Depend upon who He is and what He has done for you. And come before Him and then say, because of who you are and because of what you have done and because of what you have commanded, I'm going to do what you have asked me to do by your strength and power alone. And as you struggle with sin and as God gives you the victory, when you walk in the victory, you don't walk out of that victory and say, well, I got rid of that sin. That's a great thing. Whew, glad that's done. And boy, I'm glad I was able to do that. And the Lord says, no, it wasn't you, it was we. But really, it's me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives us the victory. He gave us the victory at the cross. He'll give us the victory in our lives. This He accomplished for us, and we never saw it at all. The cross of Jesus Christ happened some 2,000 years ago. We were there, but we never saw it. We never felt it. Now He says, I want you to see it. I want you to feel it. I want you to see the victory that Christ gives. And may God help us and be encouraged in Christ. Cry out to Him. Claim the victory that He has accomplished for you. The battle in your own sinful flesh is a very great battle. Jesus Christ has said, you're a new creation, and furthermore, I'm bringing you to glory. So the victory has already been secured. Christ is seated upon the throne. You're not fighting for the victory. The victory has been won. What you're doing is you're walking in the victory. And that's what Scripture says. But how you walk in that victory is very important. Walk with Christ in the victory that He secured for you. That's the Christian life. And we'll see more of that as we examine the rest of this text of Scripture. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His being seated on the throne. We're thankful for the victory, the complete victory that we have in Him. We're thankful that our Christian life does not determine our eternal outcome, but that Christ determines our eternal outcome. But we're also thankful that the Christian life is what You have set before us that we might see the power and the victory of Christ in our lives day by day. Lord, we struggle with sin. We struggle with wickedness. In all the sins that You have mentioned, we struggle with all of those sins. Lord God, help us. We're thankful for the victory of Christ at the cross. And we're thankful for the glorious victory of Christ seated upon the throne. And we rejoice in the fact that You enable us by Your grace and for Your glory to walk in that victory. Strengthen our hearts in Christ. Strengthen our resolve to put off and put on as only Christ can enable us to do.
Help us to be faithful in living for you. Lord, we face a very real battle, and it is discouraging when we look at our lives and look at the sinful behavior around us and in us. But Lord, help us. Help us to be faithful to you. We're thankful for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for the outcome of glory which we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in that victory day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.